on the series that we started called Baggage Check. Again, you've heard people say, I got my ticket punched. I got my bags packed. I'm ready to go. And if you look at their lives, they're defeated. Their lives look anything but Christian. They're messed up. And there's a couple of problems. It could be one or two or three things. Number one, that they're not really Christians. That they prayed one of those get out of hell free prayers. They don't have any interest in God. They're more interested in not going to hell. Or maybe they are believers and they've never been taught. They're believers, but they're not disciples. They see, there's a difference in a believer and a disciple. When you come to Christ, you're not a disciple, really, at that point. You're just a believer. You've embraced the faith. And a lot of people think that it ends there, but that's where it starts. And if you think that it ends with the prayer of salvation and even being baptized or coming to church and paying tithes, if you think that it ends there, that's not where it ends. That's where it begins. There's a whole life called becoming a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. So people go around, they say, I got my bags packed, got my ticket punched, waiting for the Lord to come, but they're all beat up and they're all defeated and their life looks anything but Christian. What we need to do is to unpack our bag, because the bag of salvation is not just meant for when you get to heaven. It's meant for why you live here on the earth. And we've looked at a couple of things in the last few weeks. We looked at the word salvation, which means the Greek word is sozo or soteria, which not only means the remission of sin, but it has to do with wholeness for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. See, your salvation should affect every aspect of your life. It should affect the way that you think, the way that you act, what you believe, how you express yourself in the world that you live in. It's all inclusive. It's all inclusive. The gospel is healthy. It's healthy for the spirit. It's healthy for the mind. It's healthy for the emotions. It's healthy for the body. The gospel is all inclusive. So salvation is a big, big word. In fact, I made this statement. This almost sounds like heresy. So listen so that you don't misunderstand me. You have been saved. You are being saved. You shall be saved. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved. But there's another process called the renewing of the mind, which is part of your salvation. Is that you are being transformed in the way that you think. And then one of these days, whether it's through rapture or death or the second coming of Christ, we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a glorified body. We're not going to be bald-headed. We're not going to be gray-headed. We're not going to be old. We're not going to be sick. We're not going to be deformed. We're not going to have mental problems. We're going to be whole. See, salvation is an all-inclusive term. So we need to view it that way, that it's not just getting saved from your sins, although it does include that. It's much, much more than that. And then the first week we looked at some big words, some shun words, you know, redemption, salvation. We looked at some big words, and last week we talked about redemption, and we went back to the story of the Exodus and how that it showed redemption, how that God through the Passover lamb brought the children of Israel out from under Egyptian bondage. But not only did he bring them out, he freed them from slavery. Not only did he that, he brought them into a land. Not only that, but he gave it to them as a heritage. See, and that's what redemption does. It just doesn't free us from our enemy. It not only brings us out from something, it brings us into something that's rich. Right. Salvation is rich. Redemption is rich. So we're unpacking the bag. My bag's packed. But we're going to look in the bag today, and we're going to pick out two things that we're going to talk about today. And these are big words. These are some of the big, big, big words that has to do with our salvation. And it is the word reconciliation and propitiation. Propitiation. Now these are not necessarily, especially this propitiation, is not a word that we use every day. We don't look at somebody, have you been propitiated? Say what? You know, what does that mean? Propitiated. Now reconcile, we understand that a little bit. Like a husband and wife have marriage problems and they separate. And then they make up and they are reconciled. They're brought back together. We understand that concept a little bit. But this propitiation is something that is a little bit blind to most of us. So we're going to look at those two words today. And we're going to look at a story. I like telling stories because they paint pictures. Now, I may speak 1,000 words today. But you know, they say one picture is worth 1,000 words. So you're going to get 2,000 words today because I'm going to paint a couple of pictures for you. So we're going to start with some verses of Scripture. Glasses there. Okay. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3. And let me give you a definition for propitiation. And it means an offering to appease or to satisfy an angry or offended party. It's an offering to appease or satisfy an angry or offended party. It's kind of like when the guy does something stupid. I mean, he flirts with a woman that's not his wife, and his wife is, how many of you know, angry, offended. What does the guy go out and do? He goes out and buys what? Diamonds. That, I guess that just depends on how bad he was. I was thinking flowers. She's thinking diamonds. That's the women and men think different. So diamonds or flowers. And what is that? That is a propitiation. He's trying to appease an angry or an offended party. So that's kind of the concept of it a little bit. Okay, Romans chapter 3. We should have these up on the screen. Verse 24 and 25. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So this describes that Jesus, through his what? What does that say? Through his blood. His blood was the propitiation for our sins. That's part of our redemption. See, that's part of our salvation. Again, I want to say, and I try to say this every week, what part did you have to play in paying for your salvation? Your redemption, your propitiation, your reconciliation. What did you do to earn or merit that? The answer is a big zero. You did nothing. You did nothing. You didn't play any role in obtaining it whatsoever. Now, you have a responsibility to respond. But I'm talking about the payment of the debt. What did you contribute to that? Nothing. Nothing. This is why in many of our world religions and some even in our Christian churches that has this works righteousness mentality, that is something that is very offensive to God. You'll hear people say this all the time. When you're out there, you ask them, well, are you a Christian? Well, you know, I try to live a good life. I try to live by the golden rule. You know what they're saying to you? I'm trying to be good and go to heaven. Again, I ask you the question, what part did you play in your salvation? Zero. You did nothing of your own to pay or procure it. Now, our response toward it is faith and obedience. But to the price that had to be paid for the propitiation had nothing to do with you. And I hear people say, well, you know, what about so-and-so? He was a good person. Surely God wouldn't send him to hell. Somebody asked Billy Graham one time. And, you know, we think most people, not everybody, but most people think Billy Graham's a good guy. He's won lots of people to Christ. Or think of your favorite preacher. Maybe Billy Graham's not your favorite preacher. Maybe you have another preacher you think is a good guy. But somebody asked Billy Graham one time, said, Billy, said, you have won more people to Christ, probably more than any other evangelist. You have done more good things and done good things in the earth. And what are you going to say to God when you stand before Him on Judgment Day? Billy says, I'm going to say, I plead the blood. Because he knows that he does not have enough good works to pay for his salvation. We don't. There's nothing that we can do out of our good deeds. Now, good deeds are wonderful. We will be rewarded for our good deeds. But you won't buy your salvation with your good deeds. It can't be done. Isn't that good? That's good stuff right there. You say, why is that good? Because I don't have to earn it. Because I don't know about you. Can I tell you a secret? I'll tell you a little secret. I still mess up. I have a bad attitude sometimes. Sometimes I just sin. Am I in the boat alone? Anybody else in that boat? I think all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even as a Christian, I mess up. Sorry if I busted your bubble. I have temptations just like you have temptations. Some of them I resist. Some of them I don't. I'm ashamed of myself when I do. But see, I know this. I can't do enough good stuff to earn my salvation. Somebody else did it for me. And that's what's so good. That's the good news. Did I finish that verse? I got so happy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Does God want us to sin? No. He says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. See, you don't have to sin. You probably will. But you don't have to. You've been freed from it. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. That's a lawyer. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, what is the propitiation? It is the appeasing the offended party. Okay? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Don't forget that high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. See, in the Old Testament, we're going to go there and talk about that in a minute. In the Old Testament, the propitiation was the blood of bulls and goats. But the Bible clearly tells us that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. What they did is they covered the sin. But it didn't take it away. It didn't remit it. It just covered it. And every year they'd have to go back and they would have to make this sacrifice every year. And we're going to talk about that. But this says that Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the one who appeased. And it was not the offering of bulls and goats. It was God offering his own blood. That's why he had to become a human being, and he had to offer his blood, his righteous blood, as a propitiation for our sins. That's just pretty good stuff. Okay, let's go back to the Old Testament. There are several feasts in the Old Testament, and all of them significant. One of the ones that really jumps to our mind, and we talked about it last week, was Passover. And that's when the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over that house. But if the blood wasn't over the doorpost, then judgment fell on that house. So that was Passover. But another one is what is commonly called Yom Kippur. Has anybody ever heard that? Yom Kippur. And what's another name for Yom Kippur? Day of Atonement. And that's what the Bible calls it, the Day of Atonement. And this happened once a year. There was only one time in the whole year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple. And the tabernacle was made of an outer court, called the outer court, and it was made of the inner court, called the holy place, and the holy of holies. Now, the priest during the year would minister in the tabernacle, and what he would do, he would offer the sacrifices in the outer court. He would go into the holy place, and he would keep the candlestick that was in the holy place. He would keep oil in the candlestick. He would offer morning and evening incense offerings upon the altar of incense. And then once a week they would change out the bread on the table of showbread. Thank you. The table of showbread. So that they ministered in the tabernacle. They kept the fire going all the time in the tabernacle. But one time a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of a goat to atone or to cover that year's sins for the people. It didn't do away with them, it just covered them. So what he would do on that day, he would dress in white linen. He had white underwear. He had white pants. He had an ephod that he wore that was white. He had a turban that he wore on his head. It was all white. White is representative of righteousness. But before he could go in for the people, he had to take the blood of a bull and he had to offer for his own sins. You know why he had to offer for his own sins? Because he was not perfect. See, he had to have an offering for his own sins before he could offer for the sins of the people. So he would go into the holy place with the blood of a bull, and he would put it on the mercy seat. Then he would come back out where they would have two goats. One was called the goat for the Lord, and the other one was called the scapegoat. You know, have you ever heard the term scapegoat? You know, sometimes in government, when one of the higher ups does something wrong and heads have to roll, sometimes it's not the higher up, sometimes it's somebody in their system that can be the scapegoat, that he has to take the punishment for. So this is what this scapegoat was, okay, kind of. So what they did is the high priest would take the blood, would kill the goat, take the blood, would put it on the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and then he would offer incense on the altar of incense, and under the cloud of that incense, he would go in through the veil, he would go into where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was, and he would sprinkle the blood of that goat on that mercy seat seven times. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the place that the glory of God dwelt. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And the reason that he dwelt in the Holy of Holies is because he couldn't dwell among his people because their sins hadn't been dealt with, okay? But he provided this way that they could approach him through the blood of bulls and goats that wouldn't take away their sin, but it would cover their sin so that he could bless them. So he would go in and he would put this blood on the mercy seat seven times. He would come back out where the scapegoat was at. He would lay hands on the scapegoat and pronounce the curse for all of the nation's sins on the head of that scapegoat. And then a person would take that goat out into the wilderness to a deserted place where judgment would fall on that scapegoat. And that's called the Day of Atonement. Now, let me say that all of those things are a picture of propitiation. In the Greek language, the word propitiation and the word mercy seat are virtually the same Greek word. So we could say that the word propitiation not only meant the appeasement, but it meant the mercy seat. That's where propitiation took place, was at the mercy seat where the blood was placed on the mercy seat. That first scripture that we looked at that says that we have propitiation through his blood. Okay, let me ask you a question. The two goats, what is that a type of? Both of those are a type of Christ. Okay? He was offered. He shed his blood for our sins. Not only that, he's a type of the scapegoat. Why? Because the wrath of God came on him for our sins. He was both of those. Also, he is the priest. We read the scripture a while ago that says that he is the high priest for our propitiation. He is the one who was able to go into the presence of God. Now, did Jesus need a sacrifice to go into the presence of God? No. Why? Because he was perfect. See, that's why he had to become a man. That's why he had to live a perfect life. See, if somebody tells you that they think that Jesus probably sinned, they do not understand the gospel. See, let me, here's some apologetics. Let me just give you a little apologetics here. For Christianity to be correct, it's all miraculous. Jesus had to be born of a virgin. If he was not, he was the illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary, or somebody that she had an affair with. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to live a perfect life. He had to suffer and die for our sins. He had to be raised from the dead for our sins. See, that is the crux of the Christian faith. So honestly, people who do not believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, they don't understand the gospel. All of this is necessary. So Jesus is the high priest who took his own blood into the presence of God. You remember after the resurrection? He appeared to the Marys. And he says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. What did he do? After he was raised, he ascends. He has to go into the presence of God. He has to put his blood on the heavenly mercy seat to obtain not a year-by-year propitiation for our sin, but an eternal propitiation for our sin. Can I just tell you something? Jesus paid for your sin debt, past, present, and future. Now we have to appropriate it. It's not just automatic. You have to appropriate it. But the debt's been paid. There's a lot of people going to go to hell with their sins paid for. It's like somebody putting $1 million in your bank account. Wouldn't that be lovely? But you didn't know it was there and you starved to death because you didn't know how to draw on it. Now, there's another neat part of this story. The Ark of the Covenant When they built it, God told Moses and said, I want you to put three things in there. And here's the three things he said to put in there. Number one, Aaron's rod that budded. Back in the time of Moses, some of the Israelites rebelled against Moses. And they said, you know, why should you be a priest over us? We hear God too. And it made God mad. And God says, you tell them that each member, the head of each member of a tribe, to bring a rod and you lay it in my presence. And I will show who am I chosen. He says, I am not going to put up with rebellion. So they laid those rods in the presence of the Lord. And when they came back the next day, Aaron's rod had budded and had almonds on it. And God says, I want you to take that and I want you to put that in the Ark of the Covenant. Because it is a testimony of that I have chosen the priesthood. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus our priest?
Yes.
So in the covenant, in the Ark of the Covenant, is a picture of Jesus Christ in Aaron's rod that budded. The second thing in there is a golden pot of manna. Remember about manna in the Old Testament when God at Passover, he brought them out. He brings them into the wilderness. And they start griping because there's not any food. And God, every day, rains down manna from heaven. He had them gather. But you know the thing about that manna was, he says, now only take what you need for the day. Don't get 2 days worth except on before the Sabbath. He says, because it will rot and breed worms. And some of them tried it one time. They got more than they needed, and it rot and stank and bred worms. No, he said, this is your daily provision. And as long as they were in the wilderness, God fed them with manna. The moment that they got into the promised land, the manna went away. No more. I want to read something that Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. See, he said, I am the bread of life. So the manna is a picture of Jesus, the bread that came down from heaven. So we've got two types of Jesus in that ark. Now the third thing that was in there, this is good, I love this, was the stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments. Interesting. Now there were two sets of tablets. Remember the story that the first time Moses went into the mountain, he got the tablets and he's coming back down. And while they were waiting on him, they grew impatient and they made a golden calf and they began to worship that calf. They got caught up in idolatry. They were having orgies and worshiping that calf. And Moses comes down and he sees that and the anger of God rises in him and he throws that down and it breaks them. That's kind of a picture of what mankind is like. God gives the law, and what do? We break it. But that's not the ones that God said put in the ark. Because he went back up later, and God gives him another set that were not broken. He says, put those in the ark. That too is a picture of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the only one who kept the law without breaking it. So we see, even in the three things that are in the Ark of the Covenant, we see perfect pictures of Jesus Christ. Now, oh, glory. So let's look at this picture. He comes in, he puts his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. There's a picture here. It's not called the judgment seat. It's called the mercy seat. What's in there? The law. Here's a picture through the blood of Jesus that mercy triumphs over the law. No longer are we under the law. We are under mercy. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus that's on the mercy seat. See, that's the thing that dealt with our sin. Now, there's a psalm, and we'll read this, and then I've got two verses I'm going to read, two readings I'm going to read. Psalms 85. I'm going to skip around in it. It starts off, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sins. You've taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. I see that sounds like propitiation, doesn't it? Restore to us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Verse 8, I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in your land. See, where did the glory of God dwell? It dwelt in the tabernacle, in the holy of the holies, above the mercy seat. Now notice what it says in verse 9. This is a picture of what takes place. Mercy and truth have met together. Mercy and truth have met together. What's inside that ark? Truth. The law. What is over it? Mercy. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Now, how did that happen? It happened in Jesus. When he put his blood on the mercy seat, righteousness, the righteous declarations of the law and peace kissed each other because it was fulfilled. See, now we have peace with God. Now we have the peace of God because of the propitiation that's in Jesus Christ. Can you give him praise today? Glory. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go forth before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. See, that describes the life of the believer. Glory, 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 glory. Forgive me while I shout, okay? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17, then we're going to close. Whoa, where'd you go? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I love this. Old things have passed away. What's it talking about? The old sin, the old man of sin, all the bad things that you've ever done in your past. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, that's describing the new birth. A new creation, something that never before existed. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled, there's that word, reconciled. What is reconciliation? It is the bringing together of two parties who were at odds. What made us at odds with God? It was our sin. God is perfectly just. His justice demands that sin be dealt with. How is it dealt with? He becomes a man, sheds his blood, pays the price. And he reconciles us to God. Okay, let's go. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of condemnation. Are y'all paying attention? I'm just checking on you. Of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, God didn't send Jesus into the world because he was mad at the world. He sent Jesus into the world because he loved the world. He doesn't want to condemn them. He doesn't want to judge them. So he sent his son and he judged his son. Now, if we reject God's mercy, if we reject God's way, if we reject God's plan, then we're condemned already. If we will accept it, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know the redeemed? We come from myriad backgrounds. Hurt, damaged, messed up. Drug addicts, alcoholics, whoremongers, homosexuals. Every kind of background that you can imagine. Self-righteous, fearful, judgmental. And we can be redeemed. And we can be forgiven. And we can be changed. We don't have to. How? Through the propitiation that comes through his blood. Not by anything you've done. All you got to do is believe it, accept it, and begin walking in it. Amen. Obey it. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. I love propitiation. I love reconciliation. We will continue again. Let me ask you a question. I don't pretend to know your spiritual condition. I don't pretend to know what you believe about Christ. But maybe you have been fed a doctrine of, well, if I'm just a good person, I'll be okay. If my good outweighs my bad, I'll be okay. I live by the Ten Commandments, I'm okay. I live by the golden rule, I'm okay. I don't hurt people, I'm okay. There's nothing that's further from the truth than that. Because God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to die. That's why he had to take our judgment. That's why he had to be separated from God. That's why he had to be condemned so that we could be accepted. Maybe you haven't realized that, and you need to come to that today. Anyone up here can pray with you to receive Christ today, to receive the propitiation for your sins. You can have it today. We're going to pray, and as we pray, you come. If you have other needs, you come for that too. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you so much.